Welcome to No Church Answers, the weekly Christian podcast for men. We're not pastors, just regular guys looking to model positive Christian leadership in our work, families, church, and communities. Want to discover ways to apply scripture effectively in everyday life? Tired of the pat answers in Sunday school? Then settle in for a gritty, authentic, and unexpectedly funny Christian podcast. And now, No Church Answers.
Welcome to No Church Answers. This is a Christian roundtable discussion for men. This is podcast number 322. Hard to believe. And we're glad you're here. And where is here? Here is Sugar Land, Texas. So grab a globe, spin it around. Bang! Not sure where you ended up. Spin it around, find Texas. Southeast side of Texas is Houston. Southwest side of Houston is Sugar Land. And that is where we are. You know, we're not pastors. We're just regular guys, each on our own spiritual journey, meeting daily challenges, just like you. And we're glad that you've joined us for this spirited discussion. You know, the podcast has been called Deliberately Provocative and Unexpectedly Funny. And so we're so glad that you've checked us out. Our podcast is available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you get your podcasts. We're on Facebook, YouTube, and at NoChurchAnswers.com. So please rate our podcast and leave a review. And of course, it would not be possible without your encouragement and support. And with that, I'm going to just jump right in and introduce our panel today. He is a former world-class policy writer, a current professional gambler, show producer, Mr. Steve Titch. He is a former prosecutor, an attorney, kind of the group historian. We call him the judge, Michael Cropper.
Hey, Mike. Hello, guys.
And my name is Bill Cox, and basically I am a salesman and the host. And we have a special guest here. You know, I said earlier in the podcast that we're not pastors. Well, except one of us is. And we had the waiver approved by the spirituality podcast category. And we're going to welcome Pastor Davey Gibson. He's an associate pastor of education and discipleship here at Sugar Land Baptist Church, Sugar Land, Texas. The church where this No Church Answers podcast is taped. He's also the author of Lesson 8, 9, and 10, A Cry for Freedom, Grace That Is Still Amazing, which we have been using in our study of Paul's letter to the Galatians these past several weeks. So if you hear somebody say, but the author said this, and you hear somebody chime in and say, no, I didn't, that would be Pastor Davey.
Thanks for having me, Bill.
Right. And Davey has served as churches as youth minister, youth adult minister, adult education minister since he was an undergraduate at Baylor University, where he earned a bachelor's degree in business administration. He remained at Baylor for his master's degree in social work and continued at Baylor's George W. Truett Theological Seminary for his master of divinity degree. Davey is married, has two boys, 9 and 13, and has been with Sugar Land Baptist for the past 14 years.
Almost 15. Almost 15. Y'all have been putting up with me a while. Glad to be here, Bill, Steve, Mike. Thanks for the invite.
Excellent. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and jump right in and bring in the producer, Steve Titch.
It said here that this crisis with the Galatians, which may have lasted a few years. It was finally resolved at the Council of Jerusalem, which is thought to have been about A.D. 50. The letter from the Galatians may be as early as A.D. 45. So this was going on for a while before it was resolved. So, but it said that at this point, during this is where really Christianity separated itself from Judaism, because there was this new doctrine that righteousness is achievable through faith alone. And a few weeks ago, Robert reiterated that unlike any other religion in the world, Christianity imposes no ritual requirements on believers. Judaism still has the law of Moses. The Reformed Jews are still follow it to a degree, but the Orthodox Jews still follow it very closely. And of course, Islam and the Quran have many requirements, praying five times a day, obeying laws laid down by Muhammad, making the pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in your lifetime. And these Muslims believe these acts bring them closer to God. Paul, on the other hand, says we are no longer slaves to the law. Paradoxically, in Roman, he says we've been set free from sin, but we become slaves to righteousness. So supposedly there are no must-dos.
Michael Cropper.
Yep. I like this lesson because we're talking about freedom. Okay, and freedom to me is often what you perceive it to be. There are some practicalities, and Davey mentions this in the lesson. I don't know if we'll touch them or not. There's some practical choices we can make. As Americans, we are free to buy any car, any cell phone, or any home. But again, the latter is not exactly true because our financial position or income may dictate a smaller home or a less expensive location than we would like to have. So freedom to choose to follow where God leads is still freedom. Whether you believe that or not, it is still freedom. The Apostle Paul was a slave to Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle, Romans 1:1. He considered his position a calling, and he believed that he was a free man. And that was free to serve Jesus Christ, Galatians 1:1, Galatians 5:1. Even when Paul was incarcerated, he believed that he was free to choose joy over happiness or happiness as opposed to unhappiness. Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So that to me is freedom again, Philippians 4:11. We have a choice in that, to be happy or not to be happy. And we talked about that last week, an extensive lesson one on happiness and joy. Is that correct, Steve and Bill? And that it is a choice and it's an attitude. But anyway, today's topic, on our podcast is a fantastic subject because freedom, again, like I said, is a choice, and choosing to be happy is a choice we have, even if we are studying for a final exam for one of our classes, which we freely chose to take anyway. In other words, we are not always where we want to be or doing what we want to do, but we are free to choose to do it, to do what we are doing versus something else.
Excellent, Michael. And now we're going to go have Pastor Davey grade your responses.
A's all around.
Go ahead and introduce this lesson, Pastor.
Well, thank you very much, and thank you again for having me. It's a joy to get to be a part of something that's been such a big part of our church and our men's ministry for years. And there have been lots of pastors come before me, and I'm just thankful that I had the opportunity to write this lesson and to share this with you. As I was reading and considering this, knowing where I was going to get to spend my Wednesday evening, and y'all are the highlight of my day today, it made me think of a favorite movie of Lot's, and probably even some of us in the room. It made me think of The Shawshank Redemption. Y'all ever remember that movie? I'm seeing some nods here. And so one of the characters in that movie, is about so many things that we can find themes on freedom in Shawshank, as we probably all know the movie, and I'm not trying to give a spoiler alert. If you haven't seen it, well, get out from under your rock and go watch a great movie. But one of the characters in there is the man that is called Brooks. And so Brooks has been in Shawshank Prison for many, many, many years, and finally his parole comes up, and he gets out, and the incomparable Morgan Freeman is narrating the movie throughout, and he talks about how Brooks has really become what's called institutionalized. And we see through this character just how difficult freedom is. Because Brooks gets a job and he starts trying to work, but ultimately Brooks cannot live outside the walls of Shawshank Prison. He needed those walls. And because he is, as Morgan Freeman's character Red calls him, institutionalized. And so it's a very tragic tale because Brooks ends up taking his own life because he did not know what to do with his freedom. And so I think that's one of the biggest questions that Paul is trying to show us here is, we have freedom from so many things in Christ. We have freedom from sin. We have freedom from death. I know these are probably church answers, but we have freedom from the law of how we know we are part of God's family. But what do we do with that freedom? And how do we respond in that freedom? And so I think that's the question that he's going to try to then answer in chapter 5 going out, is this is really the climax of his letter. This is his thesis statement. I mean, if you said, hey, Paul, tell us what all of Galatians is about, he's going to point you to 5:1. It is for freedom you have been set free, therefore stand firm. And that's what we're called to be as men. And those that know that freedom is difficult at times. We live in a country that's fought for freedom. We know how hard it is to gain freedom. And then we discover how difficult it is to sometimes live within the freedom that we have here. particularly in the American church. So I hope we can unpack some of that. But thank you, guys.
And with that, I'm going to go ahead and read the text. This is Galatians 5, 1 through 15. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, then why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. My grandpa was a simple guy, pig farmer, lived across the street. Something like this, he would say, doesn't matter how tall you are to do math. The Judaizers were just looking for a different ruler, and it just wasn't there. Faith and being graded that way, it was as distant to them as height is from math, kind of thing. And I think, honestly, with this particular lesson, it shows how people take different parts of faith, particularly corporate worship, very seriously. And I think this is part of why denominations are different. I was actually brought up Methodist. However, I graduated Mennonite, and then I ended up coming Baptist. And the thing about it is, the Methodist, even to this day, I can say, we had the Eucharist the first Sunday of the month. We sang the doxology every week, and we didn't really go to Sunday school. You know what I'm saying? Just different tenets, just different ways that my reverence was honed. And I like what Michael Cropper said about the perspective of freedom. There's a difference, and I what Pastor said about Brooks not being able to re-engage in life and therefore took his life. He was an old man. And I think as men, we got to realize this time is ticking. Make those changes early. Steve.
Interestingly enough, because there's Brooks couldn't get out. And that's maybe the state of many in this world. Many, before they become Christians, they're in a prison that they don't know they're in, or they're so used to it they don't see it as a prison. And coming to Christianity can be a jarring aspect. I do want to go back, because I think here there's kind of two parts to this section. The first part where he is really doing his last words on his sum of statement on the Judaizers, with the line that gets snickers from the middle school youth. But But it's a testament to how angry Paul still is. And remember, they were attacking him too. In addition to defending it, he was attacked as not being a real apostle. But it's hard to tell whether this came up in the church itself or he was being preemptive about it. But we see it a lot of times where he talks about it's an either or. Okay, if you're going to go follow the law, I'll follow the law because otherwise this is always meaningless to you, and it won't do you any good. But it's the wrong path, and it makes you wonder if there were those in among the Galatians or those who are hearing about this is, oh, can't we do both? Can I participate in these Christian things, but also do things ritualistically? I mean, we talked about, you know, the idea of any Christ plus in the past few weeks about do you have to do works? Do you have to do certain things to guarantee your salvation? No. But the other part of this is, well, can I believe a whole lot of other stuff and still be a Christian? And I put a few notes here that I've seen, mostly on social media, but people who, you know, who claim they're Christians. Oh, I'm a devout Christian, but I don't really believe that Jesus was God. He was a great teacher. My one that where he said where Paul says kind of in exasperation, who cut in front of you, was that second one I have note there where I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. The whole thing is a grand metaphor for how we get renewed every day. And you just want to smack your head. So I want to throw it out. Do we run across that and at some point do you say something or do you without coming off as either too much into the polemics or apologetics what do you do when you run across something and you listed them as heresies,
I'm asking everybody.
Yeah. But these they're kind of all modern versions of the types of heresies that have been around really since the first century.
Oh, absolutely. And I think that first one we list there is pluralism. I mean, we live in a pluralistic society where the idea that all roads lead to the same location preaches well. You know, it's a message people want to hear, and yet I think Paul recognizes that this is a fork, an either or, Steve, like you just said, because the very message of the gospel is at stake. Is this Judaism 2.0? Is this something totally different? And from a Jewish standpoint, from a Roman, Greek, secular standpoint, what is this new movement, this Christianity? And so I do think that the things that you talked about, you know, Jesus being a great teacher but not God, or yes, you know, Jesus lived a good life and even died, or the Romans crucified hundreds of thousands. But this whole idea of denying the resurrection, well, then, yes, you have put something in place that flies in the face of Scripture and of gospel and of an absolute truth. And I think that's another thing that pluralism teaches is kind of this, you do you, I do me, you have your truth, I have my truth. And yet, that's not freedom. That's enslavement to humanism. That's enslavement to so many other things that we need to recognize that a lot of these are ancient heresies the church has been addressing for 2,000 years. And yes, there's a spot for apologetics, but the ultimate message, and I'm not trying to jump to the end here, but faith has to be expressed in love. And so do we speak up? Yes. But do we speak up to condemn? Now, Paul has done a lot of talking up to this point till he finally does condemn them with the middle school boy, you know, might as well just let the knife slip at this point, guys, because, you know, you talk about man up, they hadn't manned up to anything because they're just accepting everything. And so we do need to man up. We need to man up in our faith. We need to man up in how we are approaching the truth of the gospel, which is, yes, there is one way. Jesus said, I am the way. And that's not an exclusive statement. It's the most inclusive statement it can possibly be. Because, or else we do have to follow the law or be born into the right family or pray to the right direction or follow the right pillars or get reincarnated in the right way or all the other things. And so I think definitely we need to recognize that we have to stand for the truth there.
Excellent. And with that, we're going to go ahead and take our first break. This is No Church Answers. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Bill Cox, director of Manna Spiritual Oasis for Men. We hope you enjoy our show as much as we enjoy doing it. But our ministry needs your support if we are to continue to bring our TV show, our podcast, our live shows to men seeking spiritual refreshment. For as little as $5 a month, you can become a patron of Man Up Spiritual Oasis. Get more details at our page on patreon.com. If you would like to support us directly, you can make a contribution through PayPal at donate@manupmedia.org. All contributions are tax deductible. We're not pastors, just regular guys. So whether you're successful or struggling, we hope to bring you the good news of God's saving grace as we share our own spiritual journeys. Please consider supporting Man Up and No Church Answers today.
And welcome back. This is No Church Answers. This is podcast number 322. Special guest, Pastor Davey Gibson, who actually wrote this this lesson that we've been discussing. Steve Titch.
To continue on that, you had something in mind, though.
On what he was talking about. The first thing, and I'd like David to explain that a little bit more. Yes, when I tell somebody Jesus is the way, they say, what about all the other religions? Are you guys really that stupid? Do you really believe that? I have several guys. Dad believed that. My cousin, he says, no, it's a fable. God is a myth. A guy worked out in the gym, was with Catholic for a long time. Then he says, no, I read a couple books. Nah, that's just a fable. That's a myth. You really believe in that God? Mm-hmm. And he used another word for it. I said, yes, I do. He changed my life. I said, there's nothing you can tell me about that that's not mm-hmm. true. But the fact is, David, and then you wrote in, trusting Jesus Christ really includes everybody. And then I think in your notes you said it's because, would you expound on that?
I love the way you use your dad as example, and then your response to him is look at my life. And Paul will do that throughout the New Testament. I mean, here's the man that wrote 13 of the 27 books, and over again he'll say, this was my life before. And even in this passage we just read, he gives a personal, if I was preaching this, why am I still being persecuted? I mean, we can't deny someone's story. And so I think that's one of the greatest things that our current generation, our current world recognizes, is the power of story. And so when we're able to share, this is how it changed my life, this is how God has changed my life, there are so many more things you have to believe that there is not a God, than the one step to say there is a God of the universe. Now, that's a huge step, because to say there is a God in the universe is to say that I am not him. Therefore, I have to make sure I've got some kind of relationship. I have to have some kind of step there. And so there is a logical way that plays out. But when we think about these ancient heresies that we listed there, there's so many that really do come up over and over again. Was Jesus divine? Was Jesus human? You know, was he both? You know, who was Jesus? Did he rise from the dead? Is there special teaching? I mean, we think of, unfortunately, even in the world of Christendom, we've got various celebrities that will say, I've got a message, or if you don't believe like me and my special teaching, well, that sometimes it kind of sounds a lot like Gnosticism, that I've got some kind of special communication, I've got a special connection, that you have to be on my team then. And the gospel is we can all be on God's team. And that's the big question here is, what is the mark? What does it look like? Is the mark circumcision, or is the mark the cross? And what are we claiming?
That's kind of where the rubber hits the road in Galatians, because he says we are set free. Paul, we're set free, and that's a very loaded word in his time and place, and what we really I think need to kind of talk about, because it's so essential, is the when you say you are free to an American, you have freedom. I think it means something completely different than what it meant to Paul's audience, Paul's churches, Paul's readers, who were all new Christians, all wading into this new idea of God and man and totally buying into it. And so when Paul talks about freedom, about being free from the law, about being slaves to Christ, he's not talking in American terms. You think of self-actualization. That's what I am free, like you said, either materially, I can go where I want, I can buy a car, I'm free to work out, I'm free to pursue my career, I'm free to find fulfillment. And even some churches talk about it, not just the gospel of wealth, but they kind of get into this idea of, well, you can find fulfillment in the Lord. And I'm going to be generous and say I think they're trying to push in the Pauline way, but it's how do we put ourselves in that mind? Let's hit the Wayback Machine.
Let me ask
and
a
put
question.
Ourselves in that mindset.
You use the word freedom. One scholar that we used, and you've got his book right over there on your table, he used the word liberation instead of freedom.
Yeah.
And is there a difference between freedom and liberation? I don't know if I have a good answer for that, but do we approach the word liberation differently than we approach the word freedom?
Okay, freedom, if you use it in a verb term, set free, right? That would be liberate.
Okay.
Right? Liberation and freedom are nouns, am I correct?
So liberation would seem like you have to be liberated from something. You are in a situation previously that you no longer impedes you. It could be, you know, you're no longer in shackles. So what Paul says what we're being liberated from is from this need, you could say the basic need to go back for atonement, to try to connect with God through ritual. Or through behavior, to try to be good every day, to say our prayers, to be thankful, to go to synagogue on the Sabbath, to try to get to the temple at least once a year for one of the festivals. And those were all part of a righteous life. Now we're being told that no, forget all that. Your righteous life is your, I don't even want to say something attitude. It's a way of living. It's a way of connecting with God and other people. And Paul is being, I think we lose this countercultural, because I think McKnight, who wrote the NIV application commentary, basically says it's more than just being buds or going down. It's seeing everybody as made in God's image, as someone God loves, and therefore you should be loving. Here's one of those strange musts. It comes from putting away all this structure of sometimes first of all, income, class, race, nationality, political party. Some as basic as that, but others as basic as ethnicity, race, everything goes away. Everything, all those barriers, which are very strong, which are set up culturally from generations. And that, I think, is the same thing that existed in their time. That was understood. You know, you were slave, you were middle class, you were tradesman, you were a criminal, you were Roman citizen, you were from someone from the provinces, and everything you were put you on the pecking order. And just like today, you know, everybody wants to feel a little better or a little higher than someone else. And Paul is saying, at least he's exhorting his churches to get rid of that, to just be as, you know, I hate to say it, as egalitarian as possible. Now, you got to have people like, the church itself had leadership, but even then you can argue, it's at least arguable, that it's based on some kind of, class or race or wealth. I guess Peter and James had a relationship with the earthly Jesus that probably gave them the authority. Paul had a revelation and had the strength of both character and personality to be able to do the persuasion. But I don't, you know, you look at these people who come aboard the early church, and they're not necessarily any thing outstanding about them, other than they chose to believe. So, but that, I'm going too long, but the whole countercultural idea of breaking down the social constructs of trying actively to do that, whether you laughed at or not. And I think maybe, because what happens after, I'll finish with this. After we get through this, the Jewish persecution tends to go away from Jerusalem. But what picks up is the Roman persecution. And they apparently get very disturbed by about AD 60, AD 70, about what these people are saying.
Mm-hmm. Well, just think how odd it is, just like you described, how mm-hmm. odd it is for even our world today. I mean, we just had, you know, a major election day yesterday. I mean, where else do you see, we'll just call it the MAGA hat wearing person sit down beside the guy that still has their Texans for Beto shirt still on from the last election? I mean, as polarizing as our world is today, you're right when you talk about those classes, Steve. I mean, that's the way the ancient world was built on. There was no way the wealthy landowners were going to sit down at the same table with their slaves or with their servants. There was no way a good Jewish rabbi would ever be seen in public speaking to a woman. I mean, and it was at the in the church, suddenly these classes, there's freedom. We're no longer bound by what society or others might say. And so you've got, if it's not in the church where we see this love, where we see this acceptance of everyone, regardless of their class or what they bring to the table, it's in the church that we're able to actually be family. And it's no longer based on something we've done, but something that's already been done.
Excellent. Michael Cropper.
Yes. I you asked a question earlier. Is Judaism a religion?
I didn't ask. I know it's a religion.
Yeah, no. I'd like to point this out, because I think Paul is over-exaggerating on this in Galatians. I'm going to say, why? Tell you why. Because you got Jesus came to the Jews, he told them the gospel, they received the gospel. There was nothing he said other than, watch how you interpret the law. He says, your problem with interpreting the law as Pharisees is that you are too strict. You are not looking at it from God's point of view, which is love your neighbor and love God with all your soul, heart, mind. And the reason we know this is because the Jerusalem church, they're made up of mostly Jews, probably 95-98% Jews. As far as we can tell, they're still following the law. But that's secondary to worshiping Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They've all given themselves to love the Lord. They've all given themselves to Christ. And we know this because when Peter comes up, he comes and he participates with the Galatians, with the Gentile Galatians. He has fellowship with them, he eats with them. And then when members from the church in Jerusalem come to visit and see what's going on, James sends some members from there, Peter reverts back to Judaism. So the church is still practicing the laws of Judaism. The question, in other words, it's what we were saying earlier, David, the guy in the prison, he doesn't know how to live outside the prison walls. Well, these Jews, you're not going to tell them, say, you have to stop the law of Moses, okay? You don't have to follow it anymore. You have to accept Christ as Savior. He rose from the dead. He died for your sins. And be baptized. This whole issue of freedom and freedom for law goes to the Gentiles who never practiced it, right? The whole thing. So what I'm saying is here, the law is not an issue to somebody who they were raised in it. They can take it or leave it. The Jerusalem church was still serving Christ and probably following the rules of kosher eating, cooking, fellowship, everything. But
the Gentiles wanted a good BLT. I mean, come on. Yeah, I mean, who doesn't, right?
Yes. So what I'm getting at here, folks, and again, this is what we emphasized earlier, was if you think it's okay, let's say, to get up in the morning at 5 o'clock in the morning on Sunday and pray, and you make it your habit or rule of doing before you come to church and you read the Bible, that's fine. Right? As long as Jesus Christ is Lord and he's your number one choice. Because Steve said something earlier.
What you got to be.
One question, real quick. Steve said something earlier that was great. Right when he introduced the podcast, he says, we go from one set of rules to another set. I'm big Christians. And I thought that was phenomenal. But what you also were saying, as I understood just now, is that we also try to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. What they didn't. Am I correct?
I would say that's really the primary aspect. And the other thing is there's absolutely nothing wrong with getting up at 5 a.m. every morning and doing a devotion that's very disciplined and probably has a very good effect on your relationship. Does it make you a better Christian? You certainly can talk about I do that, but you are not the type. Definitely, because I know you, who will walk into a room and say, "Well, Steve, where are you on the ladder to heaven?" I know that this week I did seven devotions at 5 a.m. I know I'm at least two or three rungs.
Well, personally, you, David, is a higher level than
myself. David's fine. David went to Baylor Seminary.
Zero devotions at 5 a.m. this week, man. I'm sorry. I'm just going to confess right here to everyone out there, zero devotions at 5 a.m. this week.
Anyway, it's a matter of perspective and how the Lord deals with you, I think.
But as humans, we like that checklist. As men, we like that checklist. We're performance-oriented. We've understood since the very beginning when our fathers pulled us aside and said, tuck in your shirt, put your hat on forwards, yes sir, no sir, yes ma'am, no ma'am. I mean, we have been, not that, shout out to my father, he did that all the time. But, you know, that we have been taught actions speak. And Christianity is built on an action that has already been done. And so now it's about us moving forward in light of that relationship. And so, you're right. We do want to try to, and even as Baptists, I mean, you know, Bill mentioned being grown up Methodist and Mennonite and all that. But I remember as a kid in Baptist, we had the little offering envelopes where you checked off Bible brought, Bible read daily, lesson study. You know, we like the checklist. Yeah, Michael remembers it too. We like the checklist, but it's not about what we did. It's about what's been done. And that's what we have to keep coming back to. And I think that's what Paul is wanting us to see here is we are free from do. It is now done because of what Jesus did on all of our behalf.
Excellent. And with that, we're going to go ahead and take our second break. This is No Church Answers. We'll be right back.
Okay, I feel bad. I've had the last word for the last two breaks.
That's why you're here.
Hey, pastors and church leaders, are you looking to create an exciting program that will attract, engage, and inspire men in your congregation? Book a live Man Up Spiritual Oasis podcast for your next men's ministry event. Called Authentic, Gritty, and Unexpectedly Funny, Man Up has been delighting podcast listeners since 2017. We're not pastors, just regular guys willing to talk about scripture and how we can apply it to our personal faith journeys. Man Up is a refreshing alternative to predictable motivational speakers, offering your audience a chance to connect with everyday Christian men who don't settle for routine Sunday school answers. Interested in learning more? Visit man-upspiritualoasis.com or contact Bill Cox at liveshow@manupmedia.org. And now, back to the fellows of Man Up.
And welcome back. This is No Church Answers. We have had the great opportunity of... Typically, for those of you out there that follow us, we're just guys. We're not pastors. We're just regular guys. But we have an unregular, actually a pastor here with us, Pastor Davey Gibson, who actually wrote this lesson that's in the Connect 360 text that,
I feel so
that we're using.
I feel with him here.
You're right. I really had to step up my game, too. One thing about this particular text that I wanted to bring up is this. To me, it seems like it's pretty important in the fact that what Paul effectively did with this is state that Christianity is not going to be Judaism 2.0. He put the stake down. There's a definite fork in the road. And as I think about that, you typically have to do that when it's corporate worship, especially if you're a man out there and if you're a leader. There's certain things that are non-negotiables. And the evolution of corporate worship, especially as a man, there's times that you are going to have to stand up for things that you think are really important. But society progresses as we die and the next progressive ones come up behind it. The things that we thought were important may not be as important to them because things change. Concerns change. The positions in life change. Like I noticed, like we were talking about, Steve was talking about American self-actualization. Well, you know, that's three steps up on Maslow hierarchy of needs. That means they've already got their food, water, and shelter already taken care of. Whereas in a lot of cases, that is not handled. That's when people go to God, and then they'll get up to self-actualization. I got to worship you. How? I got to do this. I mean, thanks for helping me out when I needed food, water, and shelter. But I'm going to have to think about how I worship you. I'll get back with you. And with that, we're going to go ahead and grow around and get some takeaways from the fellas and start with Michael Cropper.
As I mentioned earlier, this was very important to me. Freedom is often what you perceive it to be. As I had said, my mother used to tell me that I could do anything I wanted. And that's my opening. Forget that, folks. We'll go into the closing here. As I mentioned at the opening, freedom is often how we perceive it. Paul tells the Galatians and us, he says, we are called to be free. So today, we have many obligations in life that can make us feel like we are slaves. Okay? Taxes, car maintenance, house maintenance if you own a home or if you're renting one, like painting, like mowing the lawn, buying your children's clothes and keeping in clothes that are presentable, making meals at your house, doing a good job at your job, doing the best you can in the time you have, paying utilities, many other uses for our hard-earned money, folks. But we have a choice. We are free. We are free because we trust Christ to enjoy those choices as a gift from God, or we can feel like a victim in bondage to Him. And somehow another, Paul is trying to tell the Galatians, says, you can be in bondage to the law, or you can be free to serve Christ. Don't let the law hold you down and encapsulate you. Now, although Galatians is mainly about Paul telling the Galatians not to follow the law in addition to accepting salvation as a gift of God, Paul also tells the Galatians that they are free, but they should not use their freedom to sin or indulge in the flesh, but rather do either of the two choices which I see as decisions. Both have extreme opposite consequences, and they are, folks, if you happen to open to the text that Bill had read earlier, Galatians 5, 1 through 15, the last few verses I'm going to tell you is 14 and 15, Galatians 5, 14, 15, and he says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself, or if you choose to love yourself more than your neighbor, and then if you do that, you may bite and devour each other. So watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And that is verse 15, Mike's paraphrase to it, folks. So here's a couple of practical ways to love your neighbor, folks. And again, this is practical application of the scriptures here. Help your neighbor with their yard work if they can't do it. If you have a senior citizen for a neighbor, invite them over for a meal or take food to them. Run errands for them if you can. Bring them a homemade treat, cookies or whatever you might be making, chicken, whatever. Also, share your garden harvest. By the folks, I didn't write these. I got these off the internet. If you plant a lot of plants, cabbage, lettuce, whatever it says, share your garden harvest with your neighbors. And then offer to take their pet for a walk. And make sure you're not afraid of dogs or something if you offer to do this. bring them a small gift, help with household repairs. This is my area, folks. I used to be a carpenter, and I can do a lot of things from enough to get myself in trouble, electrical, plumbing, carpentry, whatever. But anyway, and finally, write a note of appreciation, and then I'm going to conclude with this, folks. Invite them to your church, like we should invite them to our church, and tell them that our church has a children's church that will take care of their children and teach them about Jesus. So once again, freedom. We are free to thank God for his grace. It's an attitude, and we are free to show God's appreciation for his grace.
Well, that wasn't being a brown noser. Bring him to church. We got the education pastor here.
He said church, not just Bible study, not just Sunday school. You know, he's calling it all.
Okay, give him a gold star. All right, a takeaway from you, producer Steve Titch.
Sure. Well, that's what you listed, Mike, is what it's what Christians do. Exactly. It's what I think, to a degree, all examples of what you'll find Christians doing and Christians finding time to do. And I'm going to go back to the idea. I liked where we kind of began with Davy's example from the Shawshank Redemption, which does have a great bunch of Christian themes in it, even aside from that, is... But and the rest of the way I'm going to crib from Scott McKnight, the commentary here is that, you know, how do we get this freedom? And this is where maybe some of those musts come in, even though they're not ritual, even though they're not going to make you a better Christian. But really, the road to understanding this freedom, actually, it starts with understanding you were or have been or still are in a form of captivity. That your bondage, in many ways, may have been defining you. And now, in dramatic cases, it might be an addiction, or anger, or self-destructiveness. And we hear about dramatic conversions along those lines. Other cases, it's might be the realization that, you know, this hedonistic life or this self-absorbed life I'm leading isn't getting me anywhere. I just don't feel good, and. You're looking for something else. But really, I think that moment comes when you begin to realize the world is not giving you what you were looking for. And it's understanding that in part because it's a fallen world, and in part because you are part of that, you have sinned. Now, that sounds so judgmental, but everybody sins. You're in a state of sin. And the cross and Christ removes that. And then, if you understand that, that opens the door to, okay, then what's it all about? And I recall not too long ago I had a conversation with my son. We talk about this some of the time, and the answers, that the questions that I can't answer, I say ask Davy or Scotty. But we were talking, and kind of becoming a Christian, I think, really in the Paul sense, is buying in. Completely. McKnight says, fully trusting in Jesus, period. Nothing else. Which is, you know, you want to trust Jesus, but you know, all those sayings, trust Jesus, but have a wingman. Trust it. They're all funny, cute little bumper stickers. But that's as just as bad as Christ plus. But it's very hard. It's trust Jesus completely. And I don't know, you know, maybe some days I can. I think that's really hard. But that door to freedom opens when kind of you realize that God is going to, at the end of the day, God has the last word. Whatever's going on, you might have COVID. You might financially be a mess. But you can turn everything to the glory of God if you look at it through the lens that God has. And I think that's what the cross, and that's what you get to start with, and then you can become free individually to be what God wants. You can be socially, you can bring that love, like you were saying, serving others, plus, you know, again, being free from the Lord and living by the Spirit opens your conscience. So you can live with, you hope, well, at least you know you can go before God with a clear conscience, or if you have a bad conscience, you can confess that. But you can grow in that holiness and love. And I think it is all about loving, you know, and I always say, you don't have to like somebody, but there's a little difference there. Loving means basically you're going to let a lot go. Think of all, you know, I think of this is, and I'm getting on in life, all the resent, why do I have to resent things that happened long ago? Just let it go. It's not that important. Disliking somebody is not worth the emotional effort, I mean, in many ways. And then that's only a step away from moving from, you know, from either, you know, emotional dislike or hatred, you want to go that far, to indifference. But then the next step is actual love, or at least understanding that how God sees that person. And that is a key. I think that unlocks your freedom, because suddenly all sorts of things become unimportant and all sorts of other things become important.
Excellent. Pastor.
Who's going to have the last word? Paper, rock, scissors. That's what we're doing here.
Igor, you can get the last word.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Oh, no. I just wanted, I mean, it's the church answer, but I want to say amen to what the two of you just said. I mean, those are such powerful truths. And Paul has so much that he's trying to say, because there's so much that's at stake when it comes to, and I'm trying to wrap my head just around some of those great themes that you just said, Steve. But you're right. I mean, there is so much that can be said about we are saved for freedom, and then we have freedom to serve God. One of the ways Scott McKnight, and we've talked about him as an author and pastor a lot, he says, and at the end of another one of his works, he says, freedom means choice, but Christian freedom means choosing the good, unhindered, unrestricted, untethered movement toward fully honoring God and fully engaging in the redemptive mission of the gospel. It made me think, I was going to put you on the spot there, not Mr. Producer, but our main director here. Do you remember what the Short Catechism said the chief end of man is? It's to enjoy God and glorify Him, or to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so we are free to do what we were made to do. I mean, that's what we are liberated for. It's to be more human than we ever could be before. You know, almost in some ways, we are going to be choosing to enslave ourselves to something, whether we're being enslaved to a financial plan or a job or what we think the perfect suburban family life is supposed to be, and then we're going to be competitively comparing to one another, saying, are my kids on the right team? Are my kids making the right grade? Is my 401k growing at the right rate? You know, all the things that we're going to struggle with. And yet the one thing that we can pin ourselves to, that we can choose to be a bondservant to, that will give us freedom, is Jesus. You know, when we truly say we are going to be His bondservant, we are going to serve Him first. It makes me think back to Matthew 6:33, and we'll be studying the Sermon on the Mount coming up very soon, when He says, seek first My kingdom and My righteousness, and everything else gets added to you. And so many times we think, okay, well, boom, there's my 401k and my kid's gold medal and all that stuff. No, it means you're then free to be the person that I've created you to be. And so really what it comes down to with the law and circumcision, and I really am so disappointed in myself for not having more seventh grade boy jokes about Paul having people cut in on them. You should just cut it all off. I mean, all of this is just classic evidence that Paul really is a junior high boy at heart here, because he would be so it'd be so to the point, pun intended, on all of that. But is that what's at stake here is what really is the gospel, and how do we worship God? And so with, you know, the law was not ever given to man to make us holy. The law was not given to make us righteous. The law was given so that we could relate to God. We would know how to live. And then that's really the question in John 4 when Jesus speaks to the woman at the well. At least I think it's John 4, and she says, where do I worship? Do we worship on this mountain or that mountain? And He says, there's a woman, a time is coming where you will not worship on this mountain or any mountain. You'll worship in spirit and in truth. Well, that's the time that Paul's talking about here, and that's what we get to live in now, is that we get to have a truthful, spirit-filled relationship with our Father. And so when I think of freedom, the most free person to ever live had to be Jesus. I mean, even when the ultimate thing happened to him, his death, he is vindicated before God because he is free. He was receiving unjust punishment at that point. And we're then called to live that same kind of freedom, to be completely free.
And live the Lord with no plan B. Thanks so much for tuning in to No Church Answers. And thanks again to all our sponsors and supporters. On behalf of our producer, Steve Titch, Michael Cropper, my name is Bill Cox. A special thanks to Pastor Davey Gibson for joining us.
Thank you, Bill.
Our podcast is available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcast. So please rate it and leave a review. And if you have a question or comment, you can go to our Facebook page or NoChurchAnswers.com and post it there. And if you're unable to attend a church, well, shame on you. Check out Sugarland Baptist Church streaming service. It's on Facebook, YouTube, and at sugarlandbaptist.org. It starts Sunday at 9:45 a.m., and when you are ready, we encourage each and every one of you to join a local Bible-based church. Why local? So you'll go and participate and find a small group, ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, or Sunday School class that you can join for small group discussions like this, and find one that is men only, and if there isn't one, start one, and take No Church Answers.
You've been listening to No Church Answers, the weekly Christian podcast for men. Tell us what you think. Leave a comment or review. Want to know more about us? Then visit NoChurchAnswers.com and our Facebook page. Check out our video series on our YouTube channel. You can also become a patron of No Church Answers by visiting our Patreon page. No Church Answers is a production of Man Up Spiritual Oasis Media, which is solely responsible for its content.